And then we're going to continue our the series of teaching I've been doing on God's presence with man. And I think I said it last week or the week before, I'm building a few stepping stones into something else that I want to do in the coming weeks. And it's all connected with God's presence. And tonight we're going to start off by going to an Old Testament scripture, Ezekiel 48. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 48. Now that's in the second half of the Old Testament. Somewhere around the middle of the second half. And it's actually the last chapter of the book. Ezekiel 48. And in this chapter we read, we're not going to take time to read it because it's basically the division of the land and how the land was split up and where the borders of the tribes were. And it's talking about verse 35. The very last verse of the chapter. That's the last verse of the book. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And the scripture here says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. He's talking about the city, the holy city. All around shall be 18,000 cubits. That's I think it's something like 5,000 or 6,000 miles or something like that. It's quite a way. So all around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Well, this is a covenant name of God, Jehovah Shammah. God is there. The Lord is there. The name of this city, the name of this new city, which Ezekiel saw, they measured out the boundaries of the land and the dividing land. But here he talks about this city. Now this is a prophetic utterance concerning the new city of Jerusalem and the temple, which was re-established at the time of Ezekiel. And this city name, this city had been called other names. We know it as the city of Jerusalem. But it had other names, and throughout its history it's been referred to in the scriptures. And we see there are many other names for it. The city of Zion, the city of David, Jerusalem, which we know is called the city of peace. But here Ezekiel gives it a new name, and he calls it, and the Lord is there. God in the midst. The Lord is there. Now, of course, this is also prophetic concerning the New Jerusalem that John sees when he has his revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and we have it recorded in Revelation. Let's just turn it up so we can just read what John writes in Revelation 21. Verses 1 to 3, the first three verses. Because this, what Ezekiel is talking about here is also talking about the New Jerusalem that John sees in his Revelation. And he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. So here we have a reference to this new Jerusalem, this new city that comes down from heaven. And John says he hears this loud voice coming out of heaven saying, behold the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The ever-present God. God who is with them. You know, the psalmists called a vision, really, as well, of this city. And also some of the patriarchs, they had this vision of this city. But in Psalm 46, and we're going to come back to this as well a bit later on. In Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5, we read these words. It says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. So here we talk about the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. We're talking about this this place where God dwells with his people. You know, we're talking about God's presence with man, the Lord with his people. And all these scriptures, all these allusions to the city of God can also be taken to mean the church. We refer to when we see scriptures about Zion, or we can equally relate them to the church. That God is in the midst of his people. He's in the midst of his church. He's promised, it says in Hebrews 13 verse 5. It says that, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And actually that comes from the Old Testament. The writer to the Hebrews was quoting an Old Testament scripture. But he's applying it to Jesus, where the Lord said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know, my home, my dwelling place is with my people. God's presence with man, with his people. Now, I've just given you a little bit there from the Old Testament, because I want us to look, we're going to spend a lot of time, well, most of the time tonight, looking at a New Testament verse, which is often misunderstood, I think. And we usually hear it quoted in order to give reason or purpose to justify even sometimes to make an excuse for where just a few people come together. And this is Matthew chapter 18 verse 20. And we're going to look at actually what this scripture says and the context in which it's being said by Jesus. Because I've been in services, I've grown up in church. Mum and Dad were in ministry even before I was born. And actually, my mother always used to say to me that I was actually born on the mission field. Not in another country, in West London. I don't know how many months pregnant she was with me, and she said even then, I think it was quite late, 7, 8, maybe even just before she was given, she was running up and down tower blocks in London. They were knocking doors, distributing tracts. So I was born on the go, as it were. So I've grown up in that type of environment. I've been in church, I've been in big meetings, I've been in small meetings, I've been in meetings where there's been just two of us, where there's been three of us, four of us, and small numbers like that. And I've been in meetings where there's been much larger numbers. And particularly those small gatherings where maybe just two have met to pray, or three have come together, and a little bit like we experience here in the summer months, you know, where it becomes very small in the evenings. People don't come out, and there's either because it's too hot or they make some other excuse. But, you know, we've gone through times here where there's just been three or four of us in the Bible study. But on a lot of these occasions where we've come together, and I used to hear this quite a lot, particularly when I was as pastoring in the UK, and they said, "Well, it's okay, brother, because the Lord is in the midst." And that's true. God was in the midst of his people. Because let's actually read what Jesus said in this verse, and then you'll see what I'm driving at. Because he says in verse 20, Matthew 18, verse 20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And that's a great promise. Where two or three gather together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, in Jewish culture, and particularly the synagogue, they wouldn't have a get-together, a meeting, unless there was at least 12 people there. So, what's Jesus saying here? Now, it's okay that there's not 12, even if just two meet, it's okay to come together. Maybe. That's the way I've used it myself. You know, I'm not saying that I haven't used this. I've said it, well, it doesn't matter, there's two of us here, you know, or three of us here, the Lord is in our midst, we come together, because he is. And that's what he said here. If we just meet in his name, just two of us meet in his name, he will presence himself in the midst. He will be there. But normally we've used this verse, we've quoted this verse, and I've heard it quoted, really to say, well, it doesn't matter that there's no one here tonight, because one lady used to say to me quite a lot, she said, "The most important person's here." And she wasn't talking about me. Just talking about the Lord. She said, "The most important person's here." And yes, he was there. And actually, if I'm honest, some of the best meetings I've been in is where there's been just two and three. Because we've come together with one purpose, in one accord, we've prayed, we've sought God. God's broke out upon that small gathering of people. I think some of the, particularly one I can remember, but there have been others. Some of the songs I've written have been birthed in meetings where there's been just three or four people. You know, we've just come, we've prayed together, we've sought the Lord together, the presence of God's just fell upon that meeting in a mighty way, we've just been free to worship, you know, just playing on the guitar in that gathering, and a song has come out. Something's been born of the Spirit. So, I'm not saying that they're not good, these small ones. They are. But Jesus wasn't using this, he didn't say this, in order for us to be able to justify coming together as twos and threes. I believe there is something much deeper there. And it was as I was meditating upon this verse some time ago that the Lord just opened it up to me, and I began to see something what Jesus was actually saying, that I believe he was saying here. So let's read it again. In verse 20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." The first important word in this verse is the first word, "for." Because "for" is connecting it to what he has just been saying. And so you need to backpedal a few scriptures to find out what is Jesus talking about in these verses that led him to say, make this statement, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." The previous verse, verse 19, says this. And he's adding on to something that else he said, because he says, "Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So here he's talking about the prayer of agreement, where we come together in agreement, in prayer. You can only have agreement if there's two or more people. You cannot agree on your own. I could say something like, "I think I'll do this today." And I say, "Actually, I agree with myself." No, that's ridiculous, isn't it? No, we can... We can say something, Jane can say something to me, and actually, yeah, I agree there, you know, we'll do that. Two of us, one says something, and we enter into agreement with it. And so what he's saying is, I believe he says, that if, obviously we need two to agree. And the promise here is amazing. Look at it, he says, "If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Of course, now, that doesn't mean that we can just ask for anything. It's got to be in line with the will of God. We can't ask for something that's out of God's will, because the Lord won't answer that. He won't, even though we might come into agreement, you know, we can't expect God to do something that's beyond or outside of his will for us. So if we can come together, we can agree on earth concerning anything, says anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. In the previous verse, verse 18, again he's talking about prayer. And he says here, he says, "I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, here again, another area of prayer. So, these two verses, these three verses even, are, I'm going to say, they're all connected with prayer. That if we come together, if two of us can agree, three of us can agree, Jesus said, look, he says, "Is this going to be done for them by my Father in heaven?" And then he goes on and says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." Now, he's saying, I am there in the midst of them. "I am" was a covenant name of God. And actually what we're doing is we're bring God's presence with us in our gatherings, where two come together or three come together. We gather in his name. The great I am is in the midst. That means we can agree, we can come in agreement, he's here to meet our needs, he's here for us to commune with. Now, I know we can commune with God on our own, but there's a special anointing, a corporate anointing, God's presence in a place when we come together. There's this covenant name of God, which was first revealed to Moses back, I touched on it, it was last week, we were talking about Moses at the burning bush. This was the covenant name of God, that God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am. I am. Who am I going to say sent me? Moses asked the Lord. You know, when I go to Pharaoh, when I go into the sea, he says, who, and the people, the Israelites are going to, who has sent you? And he says, tell them, I am. I am has sent you. The great I am. The great deliverer. The great God. And what I'm going to take you through, a few scriptures, there's a few, there's about eight. I'll take you eight scriptures or so, just seeing who the Lord is when he's in our midst. Because I've quoted Hebrews, Jesus himself said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and verse 20, I think it's the last verse of the book, in Matthew 28:20, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. I am with you always. God with us always. So the Lord is in our midst. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. I think I have these in just in the order they come in the scriptures. So let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. So I've not taken these, they're not in any particular order other than they appear in the scriptures. So in Deuteronomy 23, remember the Lord is in our midst, the Lord is with us. And verse 14. It says, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. In order here to deliver you. Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. So here, God is in our midst. Now there are conditions that here that we remain right, that we keep ourselves clean. But he says, God is in our midst in order to deliver us, to bring us out of bondage, to bring us out of troubles and trials. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 34. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God is in our midst in order to bring us up and bring us out of problems and difficulties, trials and situations we go through. And he, as you hear it says, he walks in the midst of your camp. He's in the midst of our gatherings. So when we come together in his name, if there's two of us, we can agree that God will deliver us and bring us out. And that's why we can pray, fully believing that God will hear and answer our prayers. Why? Because he's in our midst. He's our deliverer. And he's here with us. Because where two or three meet together in his name, the great I am, the deliverer, is in the midst. Then the scripture we read earlier on this evening from the Psalm 46. Actually, look at, I skipped over it because I just said there's a city whose streams shall make, or there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. But in verse 5, it says, let the Lord be in our helper. So Psalm 46, verse 5, it says, God is in the midst of her. Yeah, he's in the midst. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. You know, now I'm not, don't take this as a doctrine. This is not, I'm not trying to say this is a new doctrine. But look what it actually says here. It says, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Sometimes we have to go through the night. We have to go through the darkness of the night time. And then just as the dawn begins to break, we find the deliverance. It's like the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, you can get closer and closer, but all of a sudden, you can go through all that blackness. Then almost as if it by instant, whoa, suddenly we're out. It's like your story. Into the light. My?
Like your story.
Oh, yes.
The last moment.
Yeah.
Yeah, because of the sudden to me as well.
Got a sudden.
Just when you think it's all gone or...
There are two there are two words in the Bible which almost identical words. Identical in their not so much in their meaning, but in their likeness. They're suddenly and immediately. And very often this is how God works. Sometimes it's immediate. No, that's the one we like most of all, the immediate. We want an instant deliverance. But God is very often God of the suddenly. We will go through some tough times. We'll go through some hard things. But suddenly, we suddenly find ourselves out of the situation. God has helped us. God has delivered us. Everything changes like that. So that's Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst, and because he's in the midst, we can expect. We can expect those suddenlies. We should expect those suddenly. We shouldn't be amazed. I mean, Pastor Vince has told us the story many times of how he went into the hospital and prayed. And there was a sudden revival in the sister. And they weren't expecting her to come back to life. And you know what he says. He says how they ran out of the ward. But we can...
She died
and came back to life. And they weren't expect... They didn't actually expect the prayer to be answered. I think that's the... But God was merciful. No, this was Pastor Vince.
How long ago?
I'm not sure.
I think I know.
It's just a Janice, I think. Yes.
She had died. Wow. She was a
thing. And she
had died. And I saw her. I thought, well, she was dead. So there's a suddenly when God comes on the scene. God is in the midst. The great I am. So where two or three come together in agreement, suddenlies can take place. There can be suddenlies.
That's so funny.
So there's an encouraging word for you, Cheryl. Suddenly.
Jehovah
Shammah.
God of the candle.
Is it? Uh-huh.
No, Shema means God is here.
God is here. God is in the midst. God is there. Mm. It's the Hebrew, the Aramaic, whatever it is, Jadian. Then in Psalm 74, because God is in our midst. Psalm 74, because God is in our midst, verse 12. 74, verse 12. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. When God is in the midst, he is there's salvation, he's our savior. You know, we can come to him, we can repent of our sin, knowing that he is here. In the midst of his people to redeem them, to save them, to purge them with his blood. And there's nothing that we have done that is beyond the bounds of the blood of Jesus.
Can I share a very small quick testimony? when I was getting desperate before the foot pain last summer, maybe you remember I got on my knees and I really gave a hard prayer. God, reduce my hours, increase my pay, just so I could be less on my feet. Within 3 days, I think that was on the Wednesday, and on the Friday, I went into work to see my roster at San Antonio. I had about 12 hours work, and I was like, oh no, how can I live on 12 hours work? Well, by the Sunday, I met someone in a coffee shop who introduced me to his colleague who runs the gym, and he gave me the opportunity to start my business. That's where I am now, and I've been 3.5 years. So within 2 days, I answered, reduced my hours, and he gave me not just doubled, but quadrupled my wage. So he really does answer, you know. Mm-hmm. Maybe not immediately, but certainly.
Yes, that's good.
I had that word given to me when I was in London last, prophetic word. I went up for prayer in church, and I wanted prayer for direction. And this person who didn't know me said, it's like you're in a tunnel, and it's a long way to the light, and you think it's going to take really long, but God didn't do it like that. We're still waiting.
I expect.
I'm expecting. Yes, it's good. Yeah.
I know. I very often used to use the district line in London to get back to my grandparents' house when I was working in not the district line, the Piccadilly line. District line is mainly on the surface. The Piccadilly line runs the entire length of London Underground. And then, even though you know it's coming. Because I used to use this all the time. All of a sudden, when you got near to Earls Court, you come the other side of Earls Court, all of a sudden you'd come out into the light. And you knew it was coming because I did the journey every day. But you still didn't, it came as a sudden shock. It was suddenly in the light. And that's great to know that God brings us out like that. He's our Saviour, Psalm 74. Working salvation in the midst of the earth. So when he's in the midst, we can come to him, and as John tells us, we can bring our, we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, because he's in the midst, the great I am in our midst. I'll just realize what the time is and. So I'll press on. Isaiah 12, one of my favorite scriptures. In Isaiah 12, verse 6. Isaiah 12 is a hymn of praise. And I love this chapter. But it finishes, it's only a short one, it's only 6 verses long. Isaiah 12, verse 6 says this. Actually, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, sing to the Lord. For he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And in verse 6 he says, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. You know, with God's presence, God is present with his people, he's in the midst. No, he's great. He's the Holy One. You know, he's our sanctifier. You know, we can come before him. We can. He sets us apart. You know, what a great God he is. You know, we sing those songs like, how great is our God. How great is our God. You know, the great I am in the midst of his people. You know, it's just. You know, I can't always comprehend. You start thinking about the greatness of God. You know, my mind starts shutting down when I start to. It almost like blows a fuse when you increase the, you overload it and you start thinking about the greatness of God, the greatness of his love, how amazing it is. You know, almost it's like the trip, the breaker, it goes and you have to go and switch it back on again. You know, the greatness of our God, the Holy One, our sanctifier. In Ezekiel chapter 5, we've had one scripture from Ezekiel tonight, but this time in chapter 5, and verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Indeed, I am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations. Now, it's what we actually see here. God is a righteous judge. Now, the nations here had gone away from God. They were into idolatry. They turned their back on God. And God here is saying, look, he said, I'm going to execute judgment in your midst. And God is the righteous judge. And we can expect him to judge righteously in our situations. If we've been wronged, we can go to the righteous judge. Maybe we've been the one that's done the wrong. God will be righteous judge. And he will put his finger on it and show us and lead us and deliver us and forgive us and bring us out. But we can expect him to judge righteously because he's in our midst. I've got three more scriptures and then we'll finish. In the book of Joel chapter 2. Joel, whatever it is. I think the English thing is Joel. But because it's got E-L on end, I'm guessing in the Hebrew it's Joel. Or Yoel. Chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. He's talking here in this chapter, he's talking about the restoration of all the years that have been wasted, all the years that have been stolen from us. Verse 25 says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Then he says in verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So there we have a promise of God's provision, that he will restore, he will supply the need, we will eat in plenty, we will be satisfied, and we will never be put to shame. Why? Because when God is in our midst, we can find he is our, I'm going to just use this one word, provider. But he provides for us and meets our needs. Two more scriptures, this time the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. And then we do one from the New Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. Where is Zephaniah? It is at the end of the Old Testament. So it's just before Haggai.
That's the one I meant.
3:17.
Is that the one? Where's the one that's saying some versions say, I will rejoice over you with singing.
Yes.
Mine says shouts of joy. Does yours say with singing?
Mine says gladness.
I think the NIV says with singing.
Yeah.
After a storm?
Yes, long way.
Oh, long way.
It's at the end, almost at the end of the Old Testament.
So mine is on page 896. It's before
Psalms. Right at the end of the Old Testament, Cheryl. Verse 17. It says, the Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One will save. Oh, I love this scripture. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Uh-huh. He will rejoice over you with singing.
You said that.
At the end, yeah.
This one says he will sing and rejoice over you.
Yeah. So, the Lord in our midst, where he says he is the mighty one. He's mighty. He is the omnipotent one. He's the all-powerful God. The God of miracles, as we sing. You know, God of miracles. Zephaniah 3:17, the mighty one. He will save, he will deliver. Then it says, this beautiful picture here, he will rejoice over you with gladness. Now we don't often think, we think that we should be singing and praising God and giving all our adoration to him. But the Lord is doing the same to us, his people. Now he's rejoicing over us with singing. You know, he's glad for us. I'm sure he's before his Father. And say, look at them, my children. Look at them. Look at, you know, he's giving praise to his Father when he sees us doing what he wants to do. When he sees us enjoying the benefits of our salvation and everything that he's accomplished for us. This just gives me a picture of a God who, the complete opposite of what the world thinks. They think he's a God. He's a God who's ready to zap them and punish them and drop them the slightest little thing. Here we've got a God who is in love with his people. He's rejoicing over them with gladness and singing. Then the last one we're going to look at tonight is in the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And it's verse 19. And of course this happened on Resurrection Day. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. You know, there, when Jesus is in the midst, there's peace. There's peace. When he was in the boat, in the vessel, on that stormy sea, there was peace. Why? Because Jesus was in the midst of his disciples. When he's in the midst of us, there's peace. We know his peace. So because of God's presence with man, because God is with us, we have a deliverer, we have a helper, a savior, a sanctifier, a provider, a judge, an all-powerful, miracle-working God, and a God who gives us peace. He's with us. So when we call on him, as the scripture says, you know, where two come together in agreement. It says even where two or three, because where there's two or three, there's agreement. We come together in his name. I am is in the midst of them. Amen. So we'll leave it tonight.